more perfect way.
It's Sunday morning, October 27th.
But anyway, I knew what it was. I could think of it. To edification, to expectation, and to comfort. And so, those that definition doesn't describe the prophecy. There's nothing about predicting the future. Or it's edification, exhortation, and comfort. And so, is that kind of what you're doing? Is that kind of what we've been doing?
Mm-hmm.
And so, anyway, we get to realize that a prophet, as described here, there may be as an opposite or definition, but the prophet that we see that is using this thing is so it's like us. And but there has to be, it says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So there has to be a foundation in the prophet. That's truth. It's got to be the right foundation. Mm-hmm. And so, as we have been listening to the Word, and the Word has been coming out of us, see, the thing that is a blessing, a real help to us is the fact that we're all listening to the Scriptures. So we're judging by the Scriptures. You know, it says, let the prophet speak to us, or you let the others judge. Well, judge by what? It's got to be the truth.
Amen.
You know, it's got to be the word of truth. And so, what has happened to us, Steve, is we've got to the place where we're not, we don't get offended by disagreement.
Yeah, that's unusual.
Yeah, there's no offense. Mm-hmm. And the reason is because God is removing the pride element. It's like, well, I'm right, you know. Well, I know I'm right. We don't say that no more.
And there is an odd absence of being careful and touchy. You know, we can be rather blunt in our disagreement on things, and we can be confident that the other's not going to be offended. You know? It's good. You know, it's good to be able to really speak your mind rather than have to be careful, you know.
But nobody's offended.
Right, right. No, we aren't.
Well, if you're truly seeking the truth, you yeah. won't be corrected.
Yeah, exactly. Absolutely.
And I remember the story of Martin Luther. He's in a debate with the Catholic theologian, Dr. Eck. And Dr. Eck gets irritated with him because as Dr. Eck is speaking and he is scolding Martin, and Martin's writing just as fast as he possibly can. And so Dr. Eck says, "Why are you writing all the time?" He says, "Well, I'm writing down your corrections, so when I do the next manuscript, I'll use this as corrections." He said, "You're kind of editing my..."
Good for him, yeah. Yeah. It has seemed to me that there is a prophetic process. It's not so much that we are prophets, but we are engaged in a prophetic process. And
I think the most misunderstood of all the oversight offices of the church is the office of the prophet and the ministry of prophecy. And I think when you go back to the roots of what is prophecy, it is man speaking the words of God.
Amen.
And prophete in the Greek means to bubble forth, and prophete was a artesian well. When they spoke of a prophete, it was something that bubbles forth. And so I think that a great deal of caution has to be exercised that has not been exercised in the church, where people stand rather arbitrarily and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And one of the great things that bothered me so much is I was in a church in Adams, Wisconsin, And there was a couple there, a man and a wife, and they felt duty-bound every service to give a tongues and interpretation. It was their shtick. It's what they did. The only trouble was is that not infrequently what they gave was not God, and it was contradictory to the Word of God. And how do we know whether something is of God or not? Does it align with the Word of God? So you have that book has been divinely protected throughout the whole course of history. There have been so many attempts to destroy the credibility and validity of that book, but there is an angel, a strong angel with a flaming sword, that has stood right in front of that, and nobody has been able to gainsay it over the course of all of human history. They can't touch it. They've never been able to touch it, because that is the pneuma of God. It is the breath of God. It is His words that He speaks, and you can't gainsay the Lord God Almighty. And so I think we have to be very careful when we say, thus saith the Lord. When we are in a discussion and I'm subject to correction from you, or you, it provides a safe place. And yes, I agree that prophecy, the word of the Lord, can be spoken like this. Mm-hmm. And the word of the Lord can be spoken by... I have experienced this so few times in my life. I have some. And every time I have like been in a place where I would have literally died if I had not given the message that was in me. And I'm you know, always going, well, does this line up with the Word of God? Does that? What about this? What about that? You know, Lord, if this is really you, and you know, and you're just struggling with this thing for 35 minutes, and then finally Zero scared me. Mm-hmm. It's scary to say thus saith the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think one of the things that's happened is we don't struggle 35 minutes anymore. Because if it's not the Word of God, Brother A, Brother B, Brother C, we'll quickly say, that doesn't line up. And we don't let the enemy torment us like that anymore.
These guys are getting dangerous to pastors. I didn't know what I said. You know what I mean? And there's a scripture in, I didn't know where it was, but it's verse 31 of 14, and 1 Corinthians 14. It says, for you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all be comforted. You all. That's what it says.
Yeah.
And I don't think we've ever known that or understood it. And so we get up and one guy does all of the dictating and information, and that's the rest of me that way too.
You know, it's interesting what you just pointed out, that we keep seeing every week somebody comes with a scripture and you read the scripture. Yeah, I'm familiar with that. Yeah, but did you see this little 2 or 3 letter word in there?
Yeah.
That all of a sudden the Holy Spirit illuminates and it changes the whole complexion of the scripture, bringing it closer to the true scripture.
That happens pretty good.
A lot. You know?
You know, I was reading in John 9 where Jesus heals the blind man who was blind from birth. And there is a part of that scripture setting that I never really took into account before, because Jesus is the great prophet. And he said, the time, I work the works of my Father, and the time is coming when no man can work, because darkness will prevail. And I'm butchering it, but essentially he's saying a time of darkness is coming. And what's been in my mind has been the fact that we've said for 25, 30 years that a time will come
Hi, Jean.
Hi, honey. How are you?
Good.
Yeah, I look okay.
I see you. Yeah.
The time will come where the delineation between darkness and light will be so graphic that there'll be no time that you will be able to straddle that line any longer. You'll have to either come into the light or stay in the darkness.
Mm.
And that's really what Jesus says in John 9. You know, the day comes when no man can work.
Oh, that's, yeah.
You know, the other thing that came to mind when I was sitting here earlier, we've been listening to these scriptures and it's like going on 20 years. Yeah. And it seems like we just started a couple months ago. You know, you stop and think about it and you go, how did it, 20 years? Mm-hmm. And then if you say that to somebody else, they think you're nuts. You know? So it's kind of a comforting thing to know that you're on the right track or you'd be sick of it.
Yeah.
You know? But we're not. And we're learning that. Well, the more we feel like we could give the truth, the less we know, you know? I mean, and the starting point was admitting that, for me, I just went before the Lord and said, Lord, I don't know anything. You teach me. And, you know, and of course there was stuff that was learned that was lined up. But I let Him line it up when it was apropos, you know? And that's where all of us kind of came to that place of saying, yeah, I'm a kid. I don't know anything. Father, teach me.
I totally agree.
Yeah, and it's been to start with that humble
heart. We don't
give
advice. Mm-hmm. I don't anyway. If somebody calls me and asks me something, I say, well, that's great. I don't give advice to my kids especially anymore. They call up and they're having problems or something. I'll say, okay, let's pray about it.
There is something akin to the digestive process, you know. And Jesus, when he was tempted to turn the stones into bread, responded, you know, it was by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And you know, there is a say, hey, come on. I ate food last week. I don't have to do it again. You know, that's not the way we do it. You know?
I just had a snack 40 days ago.
Yeah, right.
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 But you know, it's not. You know, it's more. You know, not so. Not head. It's you know. We are what we eat, and if what we're eating is that, then, you know, you eat broccoli, you don't have broccoli in your muscles, but it somehow or other, it does whatever it is that occurs.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the place we came to was not 1 ounce of your intelligence will get you to heaven.
Yeah.
Boy, not 1 ounce. Because everything has to come by the Holy Spirit.
I get that too before it right upside my head. Right. And I totally agree with that. There is absolutely nothing, and one of the chapters in my book that I'm writing right now deals with that. There is no way, no how, that you are going to intellectually understand the Word of God. It is Spirit,
right?
And it must be spoken by the Spirit to our born-again spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you have a born-again spirit, and that Greek there is anothen, born from above, unless you're connected to God's Spirit, you can't see the kingdom of God. You're totally blind to it. You can't understand the Word of God. You're totally deaf to it. Hear what the Spirit said to the churches. And my brain, it can be an asset. It can be an asset if it's surrendered to God. If it isn't, it's a big hindrance.
Oh, a terrible trap.
I will tell you a quick story. I was in Bible college, and my roommate and I he was a military policeman, and of course I was a Marine. I was a martial artist, he was a martial artist, I was a club boxer, he was a boxer. And so both of us being pretty new in the Lord, we decided that we would spar. Well, sparring turned into blood. And then we were throwing each other over furniture, and we were in a full-fledged fight. And we've got our dorm head's name was Keith Slover. And Keith was all of about 5'6", maybe 135 pounds. And here are these two big men throwing each other around the house. And Keith's going, "No, gentlemen, please, come on." And so we have to go before the Dean of Students, Jack Du Bois, former Marine Colonel.
Yeah.
And Jack sits us down and he says, "You know," he said, "I could expel you." And he said, "That would probably be the normal thing, but," he said, "I want to give you guys a chance here." He said, "I want you to meet every day at noon, and I want you to pray together. And so, don't you know, Drew and I meet every day at noon. Pretty soon, Drew's my best friend. I love him like nobody else. He's my Goomba. You know, I just like doing things with him, and we're just the best of pals. But I'm in the chapel one day, and I'm praying, and an experience I really hadn't had much of. The Spirit of the Lord came down upon me, and I'd been struggling in Bible college because I did well in secular university, secular college. I did well with that because it was all up here. But I was having a struggle. I did not get it. I was not doing well in class. It was hard for me, and I'm just like struggling with all of this stuff. And so as I was praying, the Spirit of the Lord came down upon me, and I heard the voice of the Lord say, "Ask of me anything that you will." And I thought, I better be wise about what I ask. And immediately, because it was so on my heart, I'd actually been praying about it. You know, "Lord, help me understand this stuff. I can't understand it. I'm trying to get the Word of God, and I don't get it. I don't understand." And after a few moments of thought, I said, "Lord, that you would grant me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the Word of God." I went back to class, and the Word of God became a fire to me. And that gifting of revelation in the Word of God has been with me, and in the teaching ministry, it was vital. If you don't have God's Spirit giving you that revelation, you're just totally blind. And so that's the end of the story.
Good story.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Paul says, though, not many wise. And it is a trap. It is, you know, start being confident in that thing, and that sets the trap real well.
Every false doctrine is the product of the rationalization of the natural mind.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah, that surely is true. That surely is true.
Uh-huh. I mean, even if you look back historically at the first affront, the first confrontation with the Apostolic Church, when Constantine saw the cross in the sky and he decided to embrace Christianity. Why did he? Because here was a religion that taught as one of its primary tenets submission to civil government. But what a gem for him. What a jewel. How attractive could that be? He's going to have everybody come under this umbrella of religion that they're not going to challenge the state. And then what he did was he created an amalgamation between paganism and Christianity and all the rationalizations that went into it. Post-apostolic doctrine, anything that's post-apostolic doctrine, I could almost guarantee was false doctrine.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
All the councils, they weren't the during the apostolic time, they were humble little men with calluses on their hands, nitty-gritty little men, and they had congregations of 15, 20, 25 people, because that's what could be facilitated during the time of the catacombs, maybe even, you know, sometimes it was three or four meeting in a secret place. So, and then when all the councils came to process and create, you know, what was the dogma and the doctrine of the Catholic Church, they were people with jewels and fine robes, and they were high in the hierarchy of the government. They were supplemental to the government, and I don't trust those guys. I mean, what, they sure were not men of God. And that's where the, you know, development of the Trinitarian doctrine came. That's where, and today, believe it or not, the Catholic Church has what's called a Magisterium Council. And the Magisterium Council decides when there's a conflict between Scripture and the dogma of the Church, they decide which is going to be true. And they side with the dogma of the Church almost always. What does that tell you?
It's a lot of confidence in the Church.
And they don't want to wreck up their, what they've got going.
Right.
Yeah. No, they've got an agenda. Self-interest agenda.
The Pharisees said, better that one man die than we lose the nation.
Yes. They said it.
And every institution, every move of God starts with God's presence, God's power, God's glory being manifest. Something moves forward, whether it's the Great Awakening under Jonathan Edwards, whether it was Charles Finney and the Presbyterian revivals, whatever it is, God moves, and then man decides that he's going to direct it. He's going to supervise it.
Some fixing there.
So he creates an institution around it. Mm-hmm. And then when challenges come to that institution, let me tell you, better that one man die than we lose our place or our institution, and they'll fight to protect them. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were fighting to protect their institution.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They're going to have Catholic priests now married,
or introduced to married men, priesthood, because they don't have enough. Yeah. That was just
announced, yeah. They're going to allow married priests
in the Amazon. Yeah, where
Sure. Just in the Amazon?
I think that's the...
Once there is an ex cathedra, though, from the Pope...
I think they're proposing that or something.
Yeah, I mean that's just the. It may start in the Amazon, but
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You're talking about the councils. Our big bugaboos around here is the Council of Nicaea, and it's interesting the controversy that brought about the council. Was a fellow who said, well, there could not have been a pre-existent Christ because, you know, and I realized that, you know, Christ that would have been in all eternity. But that is such a misconception of what eternity is. In eternity, all the bets are off as to what, you know, what comes first and second, you know.
Doesn't feel like that.
So in some kind of eternal sense, I suppose, there's been an eternal Steve Fabe, but then also an eternal Jesus Christ, you know. But that was the whole controversy arose out of a natural imposition of a spiritual issue.
It's interesting, you know. Before I came here, I went through that thought pattern was in my head. And so I said, well, if there's a pre-existent Christ, it probably was because God, always knowing, always being, everything pre-existed in his mind.
Mm-hmm. Lots and tens of purposes.
Yeah, we all pre-existed.
That's all
doctrine. And it was pre-existent back, it was pre-existent now, and it's pre-existent what's to come. Yeah. You know? So, and then I did ask the question, and I do this a lot with the Spirit, kind of to the Lord, and say, well, let's see, why would it be necessary to have a pre-existent Christ?
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, the very concepts of pre or post speak to time.
Exactly. Right. Exactly. Exactly.
And, yeah, and Jesus does say in John 6 that, you know, that the Son of Man came down from heaven, and, you know, it's always, you know, that's always been one of those, I go, yeah, well, you know, and Don, I hate to bring up the name, but, you know, in Unfolding Revelation of God in Bible College, that was always spoken of as the will or the intent of God being the precursor, and that Jesus in the duality, he was filled with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and some of that which is speaking is God speaking and not the man speaking. But specifically in John 6, he says, the Son of Man that came down from heaven. So is that the Son of Man that was from the foundations of the earth was intended? Because I think it's critically important. The Gnostics wanted to come up with the fact that Jesus was just an apparition, that he was just a spiritual being, and that he never physically walked on the earth, which means that he never actually died for our sins.
That is a failure to read the Bible. You read the thing, and it's pretty obvious that we're talking about something other than an apparition.
Yes.
You know, if you know your Father is in heaven, per se, well, then you would be coming from where? And where did his seed come from?
Yes, yes.
You know, so it's a lot of those terms, you know, you can't, if you look at them with your natural mind, it doesn't fit. It doesn't make sense. How could he come down from heaven and then be a, you know, a man and all that? And so that's, right at this point, that's where I think the Spirit said to me, I don't know if it's correct or not, but I'm happy with it at the point right now. Could get changed. But, you know, your Father is from heaven, and then that's where you came from. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's, you know, it's like your seed came from there. And he knew that, because he had all these conversations with his Father that we don't know about, that I'm sure got great enlightenment as to who he was, you know, and why he could be so constantly wanting to do the will of his Father, because he was so appreciative of who his Father was, because he knew him much better than we do. And you know, it's like, people, I don't know if they feel like because he's a man it makes him less, and then my thing is, well, have you walked perfect for an hour yet today? You know? I mean, how many people walked perfect their whole life? Nobody. It's incredible.
Well, I think the book of Hebrews really goes over that, you know, why he was made a little bit lower than the angels, for the suffering of death.
Mm-hmm.
And if he had not died for our sins, there would have been no compensation for our sins.
Right.
I was accepted into ministry in the Assemblies of God for 19 years. And I still, you know, am, you know, they don't kick me out. They don't throw me, you know, out the door or anything. And it was kind of funny because when I was signing off on the everything that you need to sign off on, all the tenets and beliefs and whatever. I circled the issue of the Trinity, and I drew a line down, and I said, I have grave questions about this particular doctrine. And so they were shocked. They go, oh my God, we have a heretic in the midst. So they got this guy, his name is Rob, he still remains a friend, and he ended up being a theology professor at their seminary. And so I don't know for sure, yeah, he's a doctor, he's a PhD. So he comes in, and all the Inquisition, the elders are all around, and the pastor is there, and the Inquisitor comes, and we go through about 2 hours, and when we're done, I'm basically giving back, you know, foundational doctrines and the revelation of God that I received in Bible college. And he says, I find absolutely no disagreement with anything that's been said over the last 2 hours. And I said, you know, I'm relatively sure, pretty sure, God's not a Trinity. But I received the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if I get to heaven, and there was a pre-existent Christ, and I've got the Christology wrong, I'm good. I'm going to accept whatever I get when I get there. It's all going to be okay. I don't believe anybody that I have ever heard accurately understands the mystery of the Godhead. I don't think anybody does. I don't think anybody accurately does. I am. The Trinitarian doctrine is absolutely nuts. I mean, you have co-equal, and yet you have one submitting to the other, and then you have this finale in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 15, where at the end of all things, Jesus turns and submits to the Father all that he has gained. And so co-equality just goes out the window. I mean, it's non-scriptural.
Yeah. And you know, the Trinity has left us with the curse of Islam. You know, they said, there are not three gods, there's one God. And that was the foothold that gave Muhammad access to that part of the world, whatever it is that Muhammad did. But that was the great thing, that was the great argument with Christianity. No, there's only one God. There's one God. His prophet is Muhammad, if it hadn't been for that, there we wouldn't be left with that thing.
Well,
we could have been left with something else, I suppose. But
well, okay, never mind. Abraham had two sons, you know, and off they went. So whatever.
Seemed like there was a pass.
Yeah.
There's a plan in play.
I have a question. I hope I don't really turn this way crazy, but when was Constantine? When did that happen? 300?
Yeah, it was 313 AD.
Okay, so when was the Nicene Council and that other one?
It was in the I think the first Nicene Council was 4-something.
Maybe, I don't know.
Yeah, it was shortly thereafter. I mean, it was shortly after the formation of the church. The first, there's a series. There's several councils that I don't even remember them all now.
I remember when I was in the Lutheran church, we had a number of different creeds, and they were from the different councils.
The full definition of the Trinity really did not come until Augustine in the 8th century. So, I mean, it was kind of a successive development over the course of time.
The deceptions sometimes take a little while to really grab and take root.
Yes.
And once they become generational, it's kind of like telephone.
Then it's spoken.
both.
The fact that they have to write it down and say it has to be this, 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 and if you don't believe it, you're a heretic, that's the problem right there. Because if God is continuing to show you things, and I don't know.
You know, that is, you know, the Holy Spirit is to flow. It's not to be a pond.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it is to be a river. It, and you nail it down with a written creed, you've made it a pond.
Yeah, that's interesting.
If you don't if you're not open to the fact it's an unfolding revelation, then you're saying, "Well, I've got my revelation."
It. Yeah.
And if you say I've got everything, as Christ says, your sin remains.
That's what I'm saying. So, and He says, it hath not entered into the heart of man that which God has prepared for them that love Him.
Amen.
And you know, it doth not yet appear what we shall be like. But when He appears, we shall be like Him. I'm sure that the verbiage of the visions of heaven and the throne room in you know, Revelation 5 and all these different places, I'm sure that there's a lot of symbolism there. But maybe some of that's literally, specifically, exactly the way it's going to be. I don't know. We don't know. And another area that I was approaching in the book, and I appreciate Charlie's comments back and corrections of my spelling and things, different things. But there are three principal ways in which things are interpreted biblically or theologically. And the first one is literalist. It says it, that's the way it is, there can't be any compromise to that, and that gets you in some difficult straits when you get into, you know. And then there is literalist interpretive, which says that we take the Bible as the literal word of God, but when there is obvious symbolism, hyperbole, those kinds of things, we interpret it by the tenor of the whole Bible. In other words, if there is something, it's going to be supported elsewhere with clear. And then the third one is allegorical, which means that, you know, it says one thing, but it means something else, and it's whatever I decide that it's going to be. Well, that's what the Catholics have done. You know, whatever we've decided to be convenient is what it is.
Mm-hmm. What Keith has said is that the truth is what God meant by what He said. And I think that's a real good formulation. What truth is what God meant by what He said.
Yes. Yes. You know, yes.
And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, mm-hmm. whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells in you and will be with you.
Yeah.
But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. See, we're still having that brought to our remembrance.
Yeah.
You know, the things He said.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it's like, I used to try to understand some of the different men that, you know, they come up with the theories and all that, and they get quoted all the time in church. Well, and finally, I don't care what any of that is. I care what this Holy Spirit teaches me.
Yes.
You know, yes. And it's, so it's, that's such a thing. I mean,
I don't
the Holy Spirit. No, I don't trust any man either. None of us do, really. Yeah. We've come to find out, you know.
Yeah.
I kind of like myself.
Yeah.
I don't know if I trust you.
And you know, we get into this thing every once in a while. Well, there's no way we'll ever know. We'll probably be learning for eternity. And then, you know, one of us will say, well, but God says, nothing is impossible with me. You know what? If He wants you to have all truth, you're going to have all truth if He wants it.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like sometimes we shortchange ourselves because we're thinking in our natural mind, well, that can't be. We can't ever have all truth. Yes, you can if God wants you to.
Of course, you have to shortchange God.
Yeah. Yes. Problem, I mean, that's the thing.
The problem is if you had all truth, your head might explode.
Well, that'd be your natural head would, but your spiritual mind would be doing fine.
What's that line that says that you'll never understand infinity even if you have an eternity?
Right.
Never understand what?
You'll never understand infinity even if you have an eternity to do it in. You know, we'll always have more of God, and we'll never run out of God. We'll always just be one.
That's all I want.
Yeah.
And then we've also brought up the fact that it's maybe all truth that you need.
Yes.
You know.
I have
all the truth that you need, not necessarily all the truth, but what's necessary.
Yeah.
You know,
I have called me a natural man, but I have thought of that all truth as being like access to a spiritual Google. You don't know everything, but boy, you can go on Google and find out an awful lot of things. And in that same way, you can go to the Spirit. You know, you're not knowing everything, but you have access to everything in some kind of way, you know?
And embedded in your spirit are things you have not even reckoned with. I mean, anybody who's ever preached under the anointing knows that you are accessing things that you just normally would be dumb as a rock.
Right. You didn't have it until you got it right there.
Right.
And sometimes you don't remember it.
Yeah.
No.
Right.
Other people maybe remembered it or taped it. Whatever.
Yeah. I mean, I've been preaching and I go, wow, where'd that come from? You know?
I love being smarter than I am.
That's for me pretty frequent.
That scares me.
I tell a story, Steve, where I was praying with Susan. And I was praying, something going on, we're praying. And about halfway through this, my conscience goes, wow, this is really good. You know, and I'm just praying, and all of a sudden, I'm being impacted by what I'm saying, and I go, obviously, I'm not in charge. You know? It's like a revelation, like, he's here, he's doing it, and he's just using me. You know? And it's
wonderful revelation.
Yeah, exactly. It's like, wow.
It's a good feeling.
Yeah,
it's a great feeling.
It is
a secure feeling because all of us are pretty much spread a lot of baloney that we, you know, we puff out our chest and we put an image out to the world that is above and beyond what we really are. Mm-hmm. And it's, you know, our own insecurities, our own fears, all of those things.
Flesh.
And, mm-hmm. you know, so yeah. We need God, and without Him, we are pretty lost, pretty hurt.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And you know, you also see, like in John, there's no restriction as to who the Holy Spirit will teach. You know, there is no class, there's no weight, there's no looks, there's no riches, there's anyone can receive the truth from the Holy Spirit.
Whomsoever.
Yeah, whomsoever. Which that is not the tone of the per se church. You know, it's, no, we need to teach you because, you know, you can't comprehend all this on your own.
It's all about elitism. It's all about, you know, there was a priestcraft in every major world-dominated empire. There was a priestcraft. They were special. They had esoteric knowledge. They were different than the... And that's what was reconstituted in the Catholic priesthood. You know, unless this special guy does this hocus-pocus, you know, your kids are going to hell because they're not baptized right. You have not received absolution for your sin, you know. And if I do the hocus pocus over you, then you're good. Mm-hmm. And yeah. If I don't do it...
I didn't.
Yeah. The Lord is not magic. It's not magic. It's miracle, but not magic.
Yes.
And it's according to His workings.
Yeah.
His mind.
Yeah.
His time.
Well, I was just thinking, too, the one thing that Jesus said to the Pharisees, that He said that, you know, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. That is the sin. And what is that, you know, denying the Lord to the very last breath, you know, define that, I'm not quite sure what you're talking about. But I do know this, that the Holy Spirit is so precious, and so holy, and so pure, and so lovely, that He is unique, and He alone has the ability to affect the spirit of a born-again person. Satan can oppress us, but there's something that the Holy Spirit can do in connecting to our spirit that God will allow no other. You know, after the death of David, Abishag, the virgin, was left husbandless, basically. And so, by inheritance, she was to go to Solomon and to become his wife. And she was the subject of the Song of Solomon. But Adonijah, the pretender, the one who had rebelled and wanted to take the kingdom from Solomon, he goes to Bathsheba and he says, do me this favor. Go to Solomon and say to him, you know, just this one thing I want from you. Give me Abishag to wife. And Bathsheba comes to Solomon, tells him the request. Solomon says, would he take the kingdom also? And so he sends Benaiah, the son of God, to kill him and destroy him. And that's the same way with us. Man, I tell you, you start messing with the bride of Christ, you start messing with the beloved of God, you're going to draw the wrath of God. And the Holy Spirit is so protective of us and so loving with us that He's not going to allow, you know, if you come and ask for bread, is He going to give you a stone? If you come asking, an egg, is He going to give you a scorpion? How much more will He give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And I think it's just pretty precious that we can sense and feel and know the difference between the Holy Spirit and any other spirit.
Yes.
You know the Holy Spirit from any other spirit. There's no duplicating. God will not allow that. It will not be allowed. They can come up with the greatest mockery. Diane and, you know, Guru Maharaji Ji, talking about being in his presence, and she felt this, you know, tremendous drawing. And I've been in those environments too, where there's, you know, an occult presence, but it's nothing. It can't duplicate the Holy Spirit.
You know, Ken, when you were reading there from, what was it, 9th chapter of John or whatever, later on, about the work of the Holy Spirit. And it hit me with bold letters when it talked about the world won't know Him and can't understand Him.
Yeah.
It's just as you were bringing here, Steve, every false doctrine is from the rational mind of man, you know. And if we start having confidence in that thing which cannot know the Holy Spirit and see the Holy Spirit, we are in terrible error. You know, we start putting our confidence there. Whoa, whoa. Not that, you know, the church is in such wonderful shape that, oh yeah, that's where you want to, you know.
The quote, it's an interesting, and I'm going to say some percents that I have no idea about. So just scrap those when I say them, but they're somewhere in the vicinity thereof. 60% of 68%, 67%, something in that order, claim Christianity as their faith base. And then you split up the other 33% among all these different things that, you know, one would not classify as standard Orthodox Christianity, including Mormonism and, you know, all these different things that would not be Orthodox Christianity. Within that group, something like the 67% or whatever that claim, about 14% are evangelical. That is, they claim a born-again experience. And having drifted around Pentecostal and evangelical circles most of my life, you get in a church and you find out you might have 2%, 3% of that congregation that is really earnestly after God, seeking God, really willing to surrender to God. So what you're talking about now, you're getting down to 2% of the 14%.
Not very big.
It gets to be a really, really small number. And then you look out at here in the book that I'm writing right now, deals with this whole thing. How much of what we consider Christianity is really Christianity?
Oh, yeah. Oh, oh.
Very little of it's Christianity.
Yep.
Very little. They teach for the commandments of God, the traditions of men. They're there to protect and cover their institution. If you look at one of the things I did cover in the book is in the 1860s, Darwinism became the chief assailant to faith in the Bible. It challenged the notion that God was the creator of the heavens and the earth. The very first statements of God are challenged. Thus, it's challenging the Word of God, so on and so forth. From that time forward, the institutional church began to adapt its narrative to remain important, remain relevant. Because if, in fact, Darwinism was true, you know, then they had to adapt around it. So they come up with theistic evolution, they come up with all these different things. Well, the irony of that is that Methodism, the Lutheran Church, almost all your mainline denominations that now have died, basically, or are dying, or are dead as a doornail when you go to them, it's no more than just ritual. They all began to adapt their narrative, so much so that in the 1920s began to be the teaching that the scriptures are not inerrant. And then went the virgin birth, then went miracles, then went all these different things. And there's a saying that deception almost always comes through a door of truth into a house of lies.
Yeah.
And so they had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. And so the vast majority, maybe 95%, maybe, I don't know what the percent is for real, but it's big, is a mockery of fake nothing. And never, you cannot name one instance that revival broke out from the institutional church. You cannot name an incident. You can't go back through church history and find one. You can comb through with a fine-tooth comb. You cannot find one place. There's going to be, and this is, the prophets can judge, there's going to be a latter-day revival of such magnitude and glory like the earth has never seen. Like the glory of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. The power and majesty of God will be manifest in a way that is beyond description. The apostolic power that was there for healing and for miracles and all of that is going to be there, and the word of God is going to be in their mouth, and they're gonna go forth with the fiery sword of the word of the Lord, and we are gonna just sweep through the earth. A last day revival calling in all that will come to God. And you know what? If you're waiting for the Lutheran Church to help you out on that one, not going to happen. Wait for Methodism to help you out on that one. Hey, I got one better for you. Wait for the Assembly of God to help you out on that one. Wait for any institutional church of any kind to help you out. It's going to be a breakout. I minister in, I spent 2 months last year in Honduras, traveling around to some of the most dangerous places in the world. And I'm just as happy as a lark, just like a dumb gringo. They can kill me anytime now. You know, and I'm just okay with that because I feel that I have the presence of the Lord with me. And there's a church there. It's a revival church. These three women started meeting during the week and they prayed together. And they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they spoke with tongues. And they thought, the priest is going to really be happy to hear about this. So they go to the priest and they tell him that, you know, we've just received the Holy Spirit and God is so wonderful and we experience speaking in tongues. And he says, you're excommunicated. So they started meeting at Pastora's home, and pretty soon 3 became 6, 6 became 12, 12 became 24. Pretty soon her house is full. And she can't hold any more in the house, so they get a building. And they go in the building, and now there's hundreds. I mean, you go there and it's just, I've preached there, it's an amazing place. So this is the heart that is in this people. They have a male pastor too. In those countries, you really have to have a male presence because it's a patriarchal society. But she is very, very much in there too, and the male pastor is a darling. I mean, he's just a really wonderful man. He's just a tremendous man of God. But she's leading music ministry, and she said, what am I doing standing here in front of these people? This can't be. This is wrong. And so she takes everything off of the platform, and they put these 3-foot letters on the platform, J-E-S-U-S. No pulpit, no nothing on the platform. And she interdisperses the music ministry in throughout the congregation. They're all scattered out. And she stands from behind and leads worship.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
You can get out of your car a block away, and as you're walking toward that church, the rolling power of the Holy Ghost rolls over you. And, I mean, it is just absolutely stunningly amazing. And you know what happened there? They put the pulpit off to the side, and they said, if God speaks to you, get up and share it. And when they come together, one hath the song, one hath the psalm, one hath the exhortation, one hath the revelation, one hath the prophecy, and they get up and they have a body ministry and they share. And I was there and I was stunned. A little boy, 12, 13 years old, gets up and he preaches a sermon on thankfulness. And it was a gem of a sermon, and he could have gone to the greatest seminary in North America and not come up with anything better than he had. And the people get up there and they share, and the glory of God flows, and the worship is wonderful. The male pastor, Junior is his name, he gets up, and I've kind of jaded, you know, when people, Pentecostal circles say things, sometimes you go, well, yeah, I'm a little cynical of that. He says, the Spirit of God is going to sweep around this building, and it's going to flow, and it's going to capture you, and it's going to capture your heart. And you, through your eyes and through your spirit, are going to see how God loves the brethren. And I'm going, okay, yeah, I heard, you know, yeah, mm-hmm. Okay. And so, sure enough, he begins to pray, and as he does, the palpable presence, you could literally, bodily, sensationally feel the presence of God, swept through that room. And there's an old coffee farmer, leathery, dark, skinny as a rail. He's about 15 feet in front of me. And I looked at him, and I loved him like nobody I've ever loved before. I mean, I just loved him. And he turned around, and he looked at me, and we locked eyes, and I went, oh. And we just hugged each other and loved each other. Couldn't understand a word we were saying to each other. And that's what God has ahead for us. We will have the power of the Holy Spirit accompanying us. We might be kicked out of our jobs, we might be kicked out of our houses, we might be, who knows what is coming shortly ahead. The darkness is so strong right now that if you believe in Christianity, you are hated by the liberal left right now. You are just a pariah. I talked to
them. Sorry, we
have
to be somewhere, so we have to go.
Lynn and Barb, so good to see you. Love it. Well,
it's good to be back. Oh, it is. Oh.
Hi, everyone.